This morning, I want to talk about the benefits of walking in love. And this is going to take us through for the next 3 weeks as we bring this series to a close. What are some of the benefits of walking in love? So, firstly, let's remind ourselves, what does love look like? What are the characteristics of love? We started this series over 12 weeks ago on 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to recap on those characteristics of love, and then we're going to have a look at benefits. Have a look at three of them this morning, three next week, and three that final week, which will bring this series to a close. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, going to read from verse 4, and I'm reading this particular text from the New Living Translation. So what does love look like? Well, this is what the Word of God says. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown tongues and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. In other words, love never fails. So you want to know what love looks like? You just read it. That's what love looks like. That's the God kind of love, the agape love that we've been talking about. Not the human type of love. Human love falls far short of the Bible standard of love because love is sacrificial. If you want to walk in love, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost me something. See, human love is very self-serving. It's all about I. This is all about Him. So when we walk in love, we're honouring our God. And, of course, a couple of things here to think about. Obedience is both a sign and a test of our love for God. Loving God means obeying God. And we're going to have a look at that in Scripture in a moment. So if we say we love God, but we choose to ignore His Word, we don't actually love God. We can say we love Him, but in actual fact, we're not loving according to Scripture. Because loving God requires obedience to what He says. So let's go this morning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and I want to read from verse 20. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, through to verse 3 of 1 John chapter 5. King James Bible I'm reading from. And it says this, verse 20, if a man says, I love God. So if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. He's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So I just want us to reflect on that for a moment. God's perspective and view is if you say you love Him but you hate someone, you're a liar. I didn't say that. The Word of God says it. This is a narrow road we walk, people. Christianity comes at a cost. If we choose to walk in it, the blessings will flow. If we don't, that's a choice. I want to say it again. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him. So this is a commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. That means love the Father means love the children. That's what that's saying. You love the Father, that means you love His children. So it's important we do both. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. So this is how we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, or they're not burdensome. So loving God means keeping his commandments, which are not burdensome. Now, God would never give us a commandment that we couldn't keep. Never. God's given us commandments so we can walk in them. The one thing God wants more than anything else in this earth is to pour blessing to humanity. That was his intention from the beginning when he blessed man, when he created him. And that was his intention all through the time of the law. That's why he created sacrifices, because of the fall of man and, you know, the lack of Israel's ability to trust him. He put in place the law and sacrifices so the blessing could still flow. He wanted the blessing to flow through Abraham, but it got interrupted because of unbelief. So even though the blessing of Abraham was to flow through to Jesus, the seed, the promise, in the meantime, the law had to run parallel with the blessing, the promise. So the blessing of God could still flow. God wants to bless his children. The reason why he wants us to obey is so that we can stay in that blessing flow. God's never wanted to make your life a misery. He's never desired to do that. The only one that wants to make your life a misery is the enemy of all things righteous. And who's that? The devil, Satan. He's the only one that wants to make your life a misery. God's a good God. Everything about him's good. So obedience is so critical to the flow of God's blessing in our lives. We've got to get this. Yeah, we just can't claim Christianity and play around on the edge. It's a dangerous place now in this world, people. Don't play around. The love walk, it's a non-negotiable. You know, there's no debate on this. None. The Word of God gives no ground on this royal commandment. We must love. If you don't love, your blessing flow is going to be compromised. You don't want that. And I don't want that. And if we love God, we'll obey him. Amen? So that's important. I want to read verse 3 again. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome or grievous. Verse 4. But whoever is born of God, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Two things there that are critical: believe and love. Believe and love are key to our walk with God. Have a look at 2 John, just over the page. And there's a good chance that John was writing to a home group here, or a home church. You know, he refers to the elder unto the elect lady and her children. But look at verse 5. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto you, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. There it is again. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Believe and love. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, this is something that we should be very mindful of. If someone denies or, you know, doubts the lordship of Jesus, be cautious with that. Someone that doesn't believe that God came in flesh, it's antichrist. We believe it. We believe that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. But the Word became flesh. See, when God said, light be, the Word was with him. Was he not? Of course he was. The Word went forth and it produced. But that Word in the beginning became flesh at the appointed season so God could be revealed to humanity. So he says, if they don't believe it, that's an antichrist spirit. Now look at this. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. In other words, you stay in this truth. Look at verse 10. If there come unto you any and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, I want you to see something there. And you're thinking, oh, yeah, but we love everyone. I want you to see something about love. We are to love. We are to love. John was encouraging believers to love others within the limits the truth allows. Within the limits the truth allows. When you've got someone that denies your Christ, then you don't need to love that. We love within the limits. It says, if you've got someone wanting to come into your home and speak something that's not the doctrine that you've been taught, don't even invite them in and don't bid them Godspeed. I didn't say it, the word says it. We love within the limits that truth allows. Is that understood? So we don't go outside the word, people. If people want to bring unbelief, you need to shut it down. If they want to, you know, bring something into your home that's not the living word of God, then we have every right to say, no, we don't receive that. And if they want to keep doing that, well, you may not want to welcome them into your home. You may think, oh, gee, that's nasty, Pastor. No, that's safety. Safety. We have to love, but within the limits of truth. Very important. And this is a warning that John gives. We don't love wickedness. We don't love evil. We don't love unbelief. We don't hate people. Not at all. But we can protect ourselves against false doctrine and false teaching. You've got to guard yourself against it because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. We've got to protect our hearts. We've got to guard our hearts. For out of it are the issues of life. So he who loves God loves his brother. Hallelujah. When we don't obey, we don't love. When we don't obey, we don't love. Our actions, whether obedient or disobedient, have a ripple effect far beyond our own limited vision of a circumstance. Our actions, obedient or disobedient, have a ripple effect on others. Far beyond our vision of a circumstance. That's why it's important that we really guard our hearts and do it God's way. Not the world's way. We do it God's way. Whether we feel like it or not, feelings have no place if you're going to walk by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. It didn't say you're going to live by feelings. You live by faith. Feelings are fickle. Feel good one day, feel different the next. Have an attitude towards someone one day and a different attitude the next. Don't let that rule you. Let the heart of God, let the spirit in you be the dominant part of your nature. And you're a three-part nature. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. This body is temporary. Your soul and spirit are eternal. One day your spirit's going to leave this body and it's going to go to where it's connected. That's it, people. It goes to where it's connected. You're either connected to Father God or illegitimate God, devil. There's no gray area. It's not about, well, I was good this week and bad last week. It's not, yeah, but I did all these things in my life. No, no, no. You simply go where you're connected. Whatever you're connected to is where you end up in eternity. And the only ones that can be with the Lord in eternity are those that have been recreated in spirit. They've got to be washed in the spirit. They've got to be cleansed and made right with God through believing. Hallelujah. So let's have a look now at some of the benefits. What are some of the benefits of walking in love? Well, the first benefit is walking in love will profit us. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. One Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. And Paul writing to Timothy in this first letter, he says this: for bodily exercise profits a little. In other words, it profits for a little time. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. So he says, you can do bodily exercise and it will profit you for a season in this realm, for a season. And that's not a bad thing to do that. But he says, godliness is going to profit you not only in this life, but in the one to come. Now, godliness, what is that? Being like God? Well, if we're going to walk and live in godliness, we're going to have to walk in love. Because God is love. He just doesn't have love, He is love. So if we are going to walk in godliness, then we're going to walk in love. You can't separate that. Godliness is God-likeness, which means we're going to be like Him. Well, everything about God is based on His love for us. Everything. God so loved the world He gave. When we were sinners, He first loved us. And Jesus died for us, even while we were His enemy. So we know, you know, God's love is far-reaching. So keep this in mind. But godliness is profitable to all things. So walking in the love walk is going to profit you. Having a promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. Now that's something that we want to really take a hold of. And that word profit means helpful and advantageous. Walking in holiness is helpful and it's advantageous. It's going to advantage our lives. It's going to bring a blessing into our lives if we choose to walk in it. That's God's word. So we want it to profit us. If we're going to live for God, we must keep His commandment to love. That's where this profit comes from. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Have a look at John 14. This is all connected, people. So godliness is going to profit us, but then it's got to be read in conjunction with John 14. And this is what Jesus says to His disciples in that final meal. He says a lot of things, and it's very important we understand it. So godliness will benefit us in this life and the life to come. No question about that. Conditional is what we're about to read now. And it says this in verse 15. If you love me, what does it say? Keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He will dwell with you and shall be in you. Now, we know this was before the cross. Well, we now have the Spirit of God indwelt in us. Amen? We have the Spirit of God. The world doesn't. The world can't have the Spirit. It's reserved for those who believe. It's reserved for God's children. The Spirit of God, it says the world can't receive this Spirit. That's why the world is the way it is. It hasn't got the Spirit. That's why the natural man can't receive spiritual things, because 1 Corinthians 2 says that they're spiritually discerned. They can't know them. The world can't understand things. That's why the gospel's got to be proclaimed. But it's got to be proclaimed in a way that people can understand it. What does that mean? There's got to be understanding with Scripture. They need to understand, why do I need Jesus? Why do I need to be made right with God? What is righteous? Because man is disconnected from birth. Disconnected from birth. Nothing man did. It's because of the beginning, Adam. Everything after Adam. Remember, every seed produces after its own kind. Well, because Adam's seed was tainted, every human born of a woman is tainted. The seed still producing, it's still tainted. But you're thinking, no, Jesus went to the cross, didn't he? And he fixed it all up. Yes, he did. But it's then a choice of mankind to reconnect to his creator. Every man, woman, and child has a choice to reconnect to God. The seed's still tainted. Babies being born today in the earth are tainted. There's a sin nature. It's a fallen nature. They didn't do anything to deserve that. And when they say yes to Jesus, they did nothing to deserve his rightness. We did nothing to deserve having a sin nature, but we equally didn't deserve his right nature. Amen? So it's a free gift. And that's why God understands it. He says, you know, all these humans born after Adam are going to be born with a sin nature. I've got to do something that's going to allow them to come back into relationship with me by choice. I don't want to overburden them. I just want them to choose. And that's what salvation is. That's why we go where we're connected. It's so important. So Jesus here, he says it again in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless and I'll come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you shall live. At that day, you shall know that I'm in the Father and you are in me and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. There it is. If you have his commandments and you keep them, then you're showing God that you love him. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So that's what he's saying in his word. You know, if we love him, he's going to stick with us. He's going to stay connected with us. And we're going to get the benefit of that. We have to obey him. We have to obey the commandment of love so we can walk in the fullness that this amazing covenant offers God's children. There's no shortcut there. The Bible gives no ground on this at all. This is the royal law, and it's so vital for us. So we're talking about prophet. Have a look at 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And Peter says this, hallelujah. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So what's he saying here? He says, you know, I want you to walk in love because walking in love attracts a blessing. There it is. Walking in love attracts a blessing, that you should inherit a blessing. He said, I don't want you to get into, you know, evil. I don't want you to go into railing and envying and strife and discord. You know, I want you to walk in love. Love as brothers, be pitiful or merciful, you know, be courteous. He's saying do that because that's going to attract a blessing. Now that's a benefit. Would you agree? That's a benefit. We want to do that. We want to walk in it. And you know, on the other side of that, hate doesn't attract a blessing, people. Hate attracts the curse. You know, what the Bible says in James, where there's envying and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. Does it not? So where you've got envying and strife in your home, you're going to have confusion and you're going to have the footprint of the enemy right there. Hate doesn't attract the blessing. Hate attracts the curse. Hate is the playground of the devil. We don't want to be playing in that playground. The only thing you're going to find in that sandpit are needles, and you'll get pricked with them. Don't play in it. Keep hate out of your life. Now, this is really an important word from the Lord this morning. It's not an optional extra. We got to keep it out, period. Not one moment. Don't let one moment of your day go past where you harbor hate in your heart. Don't do it. God wants us to walk in love continually because it attracts blessing and favor, and it's going to profit us not only in this life but in the life to come. Hallelujah. So have a look then at 1 John. Just go forward to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Hallelujah. I want to read from verse 8. Sorry, 1 John 2, verse 10. It says, "He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him." Now that word stumbling, it means no offense. There's no snare or trap or stumbling block. So loving our brother keeps us in the light. There's no occasion of stumbling. When we walk in love with a brother, we're going to keep offense out, because offense is very, very dangerous. It's debate. It's satanic. It entraps us. It ensnares us. You get offended and the enemy's going to knock on your door, because that's a calling card to him. You're just welcoming, you welcomed him into your heart and your home. You don't want that. Keep offense out at all costs. How do we do that? We choose to walk in love. It's the higher law. It's the royal law. It's the great command. So we don't want that to be a stumbling block. Now let's have a look at a few scriptures about offense, and this is why it's so important. So let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Hallelujah. Just going to quickly move through these. Matthew 18, verse 7. Jesus said these words in Matthew 18 and verse 7. He said, "Woe to the world because of offense, for it must needs be that offense comes. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes." So offense is going to come. There's going to be opportunities to be offended. But it's a choice to say, you know what? I'm not going to receive that. I'm not going to walk in that. I'm not going to walk down that godless dark path. Because the moment you're offended and you stay offended, you're walking on a dark path. The word's not illuminating your way any longer. Because the moment you come out of love, you go into darkness. It's not gradual. You don't go into a sort of a gray area. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. That's how it works. We're in the light or we're in darkness. We're in the word, the light, the love, or we're in darkness. No word, no light. You know, when the Israelites were in Goshen and those plagues were, you know, ravishing Egypt, there was light in Goshen, was there not? Because God was part of Goshen. There's light in the church today because God's a part of the church. He is the church. He makes the church what it is. He empowers it. We're energized spiritually because of him. There's light in the church, which means we have revelation from heaven. We have truth. There's no light in the world. That's why you don't go seeking the world's wisdom. The world hasn't got light. The church has a light because the church has the word. The entrance of his word gives light. The word gives the light. It's a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. When we're out of the love walk and the word, we're in darkness. So we don't want that. And he says, woe, woe. Then go to Romans 14. Just keep going forward. Romans 14. Hallelujah. So much in the word. Romans 14. I want to read verse 11. Verse 11 of Romans 14 says this. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, that's what the word says. Not everyone in the world believes that. Not everyone believes that they're going to be standing before God and giving account and bowing the knee, but everyone is. Every human being is going to stand before him. Some to righteousness and glory, some to eternal damnation. It's tragic. It's just tragic that this gospel, as wonderful and as powerful as it is not penetrating people's lives out there, because it's got to be preached the way God wanted to preach. He wants the world to know he loves man. He's not condemning. He's not judging. He judged Jesus. Did he not? Jesus has been judged so we wouldn't be judged. But they're going to be those that will still reject him. How tragic. How sad. Then it goes on to say this. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And I said this, don't cause others to stumble or to fall. There are some people today that are living a life that the end result is going to end well, is not going to end well. That's just a reality. What you sow is what you reap. What it's saying is, don't you be the reason for someone to fall. Don't you be the stumbling block. Don't you be the accuser. Don't you be someone that causes people to walk away or err from the truth of God's word because it suits your narrative. Don't you be the reason for it. He says, you know, don't do that. People are going to fall, but we don't want to be the reason because they fall. So if somebody is going down a dark path and they don't want to receive godly counsel, we lift them up to the Father. We let grace do its thing. We don't go telling the world about somebody's failings. We don't want to be the reason for people stumble and fall. Don't do that. That's not love. That's not love. That's not love. And usually it comes out of a prideful spirit, because when you can put someone down, it lifts you up. Hello? All of us have been there. Well, if we can, you know, negate someone else and talk down someone, it makes us look good. God doesn't have a bar of that. He won't have a bar of it. You know what he does in the Bible? He resists that. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We've got to stay humble, which means, you know, we extend grace to people. But we don't want to be the reason for someone stumbling, because stumbling's going to happen. We want to do all we can to guide people in the truth, but we don't want to be a reason for them to stumble. So don't cause others to stumble or to fall away. And of course, Romans 16. Have a look at Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Hallelujah. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Wow. That word mark, take heed, observe and consider. So it's saying, I want you to take heed, I want you to observe, and I want you to consider those that cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So somebody starts peddling something outside of this gospel, what does the Bible say to do? Avoid them. There's another example of love at a distance. You know, people think, oh, you know, it's going to love people, you know, because the Bible says it love. But the Bible also gives us some really wise counsel about how you love. You know, it's got to be in, as I said to you before, it's got to be within the limits that truth allows. So you don't want people to be bombarding you with things that are contrary to the sound doctrine that you've been taught. It says avoid them. Didn't say don't love them. Didn't say don't pray for them. It just says avoid them. That's why you'll often hear me say, to make it easy for people to understand, some people you have to love at a distance. The ones that damage you, the ones that harm you, the ones that can affect you both mentally and physically, that can bring harm to your life, it's okay to love at a distance. Amen? Amen. And that's Bible. It's okay. Because God looks at the heart, not the natural. You know, just, you know, you being in the presence of, oh, I've got to love them, Lord, so I've just got to be here. You're not going to get brownie points for that. It's all about what comes out of your heart. What's your heart attitude? Father, I love them, but every time I'm in their presence, they damage me. Well, God may tell you for a season, avoid them. That's okay. Keep your heart right. I want this to be a balanced message. I don't want you to, you know, think, oh, well, you know, he says God love. You know, well, loving enemies doesn't mean you have to be with them. They can be your enemies. It doesn't mean you have to be with them, because if they're your enemy, they're going to harm you if you spend a lot of time with them. Those that despitefully use you and persecute you, and Jesus said we've got to pray and do good and love and bless. Well, that's important. We can pray and do good and love and bless. It doesn't mean we have to be living in that situation necessarily. You've got to seek the Lord about that. So there are things that we can do to guard our hearts, and we've got to protect our hearts. We've got to guard our hearts. So it says, mark them that cause division and offense. So when you know there are people that are intentionally bringing division and strife and offense into the church, into the body, the wise counsel God gives us, mark them, note them, and avoid them. The Word of God says that, not me. So I'm encouraging you to think about what the Word of God's saying. So, just quickly, we walk in love, it'll profit us. Walking in love will profit us. It's going to bring us blessings, which we've just found out, and it's going to keep us out of offense. So there's a lot of benefits there. The next one, very quickly, for the sake of time, it'll keep us in perfect peace. You walk in love, it's going to keep you in perfect peace. Have a look at John 14. John 14. Hallelujah. John 14. Peace is such an amazing thing. We want to have peace. Now remember, peace is a product of righteousness. It's a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? And what's the first one? Love is the first fruit. If there's not love, I can tell you right now, you're not going to have peace. If you're struggling with peace in your life, then you might want to think something, and this is for me too. If we're struggling with the peace, there may be a problem with the love walk, because all the fruit of the Spirit come out of the first one, which is love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, temperance, self-control, and the like. The nine fruit. So peace is a fruit of the Spirit, and it comes out of the primary fruit, which is love. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. We've got the love in us. So have a look what he says here in verse 27 of John 14. Jesus says these words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Then it says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It says, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, we're to take that as a word for us. We're to take that. Don't let your heart be troubled. Because if you let your heart be troubled, it's going to take away your peace. Now, the reason why we don't let our heart be troubled is we've got a God that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you all the time. I am your rear guard. I am the blesser. I'm faithful. You'll always triumph in me. Always. If God is for us, who's against us? No one can be against us if God's for us. There is no one that can match God. He's matchless. The devil's defeated. He's got no weapons. He's got no authority. He's toothless. He roars, or he tries to, as a roaring lion. But all that comes out is a meow. Why is that? Because he's defeated. Don't give him some attention that he's not worthy of. He hasn't got authority. He hasn't got power like God. The only thing that he's got access to is you when you let him into your life by things that you say and declare primarily, and when you doubt this book. That's when we give him access. We don't want to give him access. Don't let him in. We get out of a love walk, the door's open for him. We get in offense, the door's open. You have unforgiveness in your heart, the door's open. He hasn't got access unless we open the door to him. But if we don't open the door to him, I'm telling you right now, he is defeated and he remains defeated. He's under your feet, and that's where he needs to stay. Keep your foot on his neck. God's been stirring me about the next series in this church, and I'm pretty confident that in a few weeks' time, we're going to start talking about the authority of the believer. Now, I haven't talked about that in many, 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 many years, but it's time. God's been prompting me about teaching what the authority of the believer is. You've got to understand what your authority is, because if the devil's stealing from you, there's a problem. And it's not God. It's not God. We've got to keep the house secure. Amen? So, he says here, I want to say it again, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. This isn't the world's peace. We don't walk around with broken cross symbols on a placard saying, you know, peace, peace, peace. Jesus didn't come to give peace to the world, you know that? He didn't. He says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring division and a sword among you. They didn't understand it. You know, the world goes out there saying, you know, we're going to rally for peace. Good luck. Without Jesus, it'll never happen. Just like Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. Well, we're going to eradicate poverty in the earth. No, you're not. The Bible said the poor will always be with you. Whose truth? God's word's truth. He said the poor will always be with you. The poor's always going to be with us. Therefore, we minister to the poor. He said that I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. And sure enough, he did. And I can tell you right now, the division is getting wider and wider and wider and more pronounced. You know, if you're for him, you're not against him. You can't be straddling both camps. And if you're for him, people aren't going to like you for it. The things have changed. You know, when I was a young kid, going to church on Sunday was a pretty noble and honourable thing. Not now it isn't. Not now it isn't. This is why we need to understand, one, the hour we're in, and two, the authority that we have as believers. So, we need to pursue peace. And of course, have a look at Isaiah 26 very quickly. Isaiah 26. And verse 3. As I said, walking this love walk is going to ensure that we walk in peace. And it says this in verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That means this person who's in perfect peace has got his focus on God because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord, verse 4, forever, for in the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting strength. Wow. Trust in the Lord. For Jehovah is everlasting strength. And of course, you know, perfect peace is the Hebrew word shalom, shalom. It's used twice. Now that's getting a message across to us, isn't it? Perfect peace is shalom, shalom. Now that word shalom means health. It means prosperity. It means wellness. It means wholeness, completeness, soundness, welfare, safety, quietness, tranquility, and what else? Contentment. That's why the Jews say shalom. Shalom, shalom. That's a greeting. What a powerful greeting. What a powerful greeting. Shalom to you this morning. Shalom, that means I'm passing a greeting of health and prosperity and completeness and soundness and welfare and safety, quietness, tranquility and contentment. That's what that word is. Now, why do you think God wants us to be in perfect peace? Because he wants us to enjoy those benefits of the covenant. These are covenant benefits. But we can interrupt that if we choose not to keep our mind stayed on him. Now, if you go then forward to Isaiah 54, very quickly. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, and I want to read from verse 13. Isaiah 54, verse 13 says this, and all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. If you teach your children the word of God, they're going to have peace. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Look at verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Now, I know that some people in recent times have had a few weapons formed against them. But are they going to prosper? No, because we're not going to let them prosper. The weapon can be formed and it might be launched, but it's not going to prosper against a believer that makes a stand of faith. And it says, they won't prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Not the law, their righteousness is of me. That's the blessing we have because we're covenant people. This is a powerful, powerful thing. All right, very quickly, just go back to Psalm. Very quickly, Psalms. Psalm 119. Verse 165. I want to try and get all this in before we finish. Psalm 119, verse 165. Hallelujah. It says, great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. That word offend means there'll be no stumbling. That means great peace shall they which love your word. Great peace shall they. Great peace shall they have that would love your word, and nothing shall offend them. The more time you spend in the word, the more you guard your heart against things like offense. Because the enemy wants to steal the word out of the heart. And one of the things he uses to steal the word is offense. People become offended for the word's sake, and they don't continue on. So we don't want offense to get in there and do damage. All right, have a look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And that word great, just while you're turning there, great peace means abundant, abounding, full, exceedingly plenteous. Great peace. But have a look at Colossians, and this is a really important one. And then I want to move on one more before we close. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And if you were to read Colossians chapter 3 in a bit more detail leading up to this, you know, Paul's talking about the importance of being merciful and kind and being forgiving and not getting into quarreling and strife. Sounds like walking in love, doesn't it? And then he says this in verse 14, and above all things, above everything I've just said, put on charity, the King James says, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. That word bond means a joint tie. It's like a ligament, a band that unifies. He says, put on the bond of perfectness. And of course, perfectness is completeness or maturity. He says, I want you to put on love because it's going to bind you together. Very powerful. And then look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let, so if you put on love, if you let love be that joining factor, if you let that bond of love connect you like a ligament, then that peace of God is going to rule in your heart. Now that word rule means to be an umpire, to arbitrate or govern, to direct, decide or determine. You've got to have peace in your heart before you make decisions, people. Peace in your heart is the key to walking safe in Christianity. If you haven't got peace in your heart, wait until the peace comes, because it's an umpire. The Spirit of God is your umpire. When you've got the peace, you go forward. When you haven't got the peace, you say, not yet, Lord. I haven't got the peace yet. And it's okay. It's okay to wait a bit longer. You know, you're not rushing God. God is not in time. We're in time. He's not in time. Time's irrelevant to him. He's eternal. So let the peace of God be your umpire. Very, very important. So, and that will rule in your heart. All right. We've got a few more minutes. So we've talked about walking in love is going to profit us. It's going to bring a blessing. It's going to keep us from stumbling. And we know that we're going to stay in a place of peace if we walk in love with God. 100%. Love and peace work very, very closely together. If there's no love, you're not going to have peace. Period. Final one this morning. No fear in love. Go to 1 John 4. There's no fear in love. No fear in love. Why is that? Well, have a look. 1 John 4 and verse 18, when you turn to it. Hallelujah. It's very hard to walk in love and be in fear at the same time. Because love brings the peace, it brings the assurance, it brings that confidence that God's, you know, doing what only God can do. So when the love's not there, when the peace is not there, now we have a problem. Have a look at this. There is no fear. Verse 19, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Well, what does that word perfect mean? It means completeness. It means full grown or a full age or mature. What it's saying is when we mature in our love walk, then that maturity is going to cast fear out. It's going to cast it out. It doesn't mean we're perfect in the sense we don't make mistakes, but we're maturing. The more we mature, the more we grow in our completeness, the more we're going to stand in love against fear. Because they fear, you're not coming here. No, 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 no. I know my God is able. I know my God's on my side. I'm not going to bow to fear. So say it again. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that fears not is made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. Okay, so, and of course, casting out means to throw or let go of a thing without caring where it falls. You cast it out. Cast out fear. You're letting go of something. Who cares where it lands? Don't care. Don't care at all. All I know is, Father, I'm not letting fear into my life because my love has been perfected in you. Final verse this morning, 2 Timothy. Now, this is a reason why we can stand firm in love. 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. It says this, for God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. Say it again, God has not given us the spirit of fear. So what's fear then? It's not godly, it's demonic, it's satanic, it's evil, and we've got to cast it out. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but look what he's given us. He has given us a spirit of power, and love, and a sound mind, which means discipline or self-control. So we have not been given the spirit of fear. So the spirit of fear doesn't belong to us, it's foreign. So we've got fear continually gripping us. There's a foreign body operating in your life and you need to cast it out. You need to speak to the mountain. You need to say, get in Jesus' name. I'm not bowing to you, fear. You don't belong in me. I haven't been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. You need to call what the Bible says you are. Call it in. Not be given a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Well, of course, we have the love of God in us. That's why we have this spirit of love in us. That's what this whole series is about. God has given us the deposit of his spirit, which is filled with his love. That's why, no excuse, people. There'll be never an excuse. Well, I couldn't love that person, Lord. He says, no, no, no. I gave you my love. Yeah, but Lord, you don't know. Yes, I know exactly what happened. I gave you my love. Did you do what I said? This is serious, people. And it's not that God doesn't love us. He loves us so heaps. But he knows that if we get out of this commandment, you are the enemy's bait. And he's going to rip you up one way and down the next. That's what he does. Don't come under from the umbrella. Don't come outside that umbrella of love. Stay under that umbrella always, because if you do, you're going to walk in victory. Because there are many, many benefits of walking in love, and there's three key ones this morning. One, we're going to profit. Two, we're going to have peace. And three, fear is cast out, because perfect love casts out fear. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.